Okay, so let's read those verses that we're in together again. We'll start at verse 1. I'm going to get Jeremy, because he can record himself here. So, Jeremy, if you can read Revelation 21, verses 1 to 8 for us all.
Okay. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have his heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.'"
Okay. It's an amazing 8 verses so far. It's also an incredibly solemn 8 verses within it. You heard those last couple of verses. We're going to go back now to... We kind of got through verse 1 and 2. I just want to remind us something about the vision that is seen from last week that we started. A new heaven and a new earth. And the first had passed away. And then a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And we started speaking about this city last week, but it's not a bricks and mortar city, because it comes down, it's a city that is a bride. And I just would like us to be reminded of that, the whole focus of the marriage language. Last week we talked about the fact that we see a lot of the language here in Revelation 21, particularly in two major books of the Old Testament, Isaiah, particularly from Isaiah 60 through to 65, and Ezekiel, the chapters 40 through 48, really honing in on this description of the temple, which Joe is going to look at more in depth for us next week. So in the New Jerusalem is coming down as a bride. Let's turn to Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62. And I'm going to get Elijah. Do you mind reading for us? Let's just remind ourselves of this type of language that we see. Here is just one example of it. There's more, but there's just one example of it in Isaiah 62. And I'm going to get him to read verses 1 through 12.
"For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall seek your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. but you shall be called, My delight is in her, and your land Mary, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be Mary. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the brides, so shall your God rejoice over you. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen, all the day and all the night. They shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest, and give him no rest, until he establishes Jerusalem, and make it a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies, and foreigners shall not drink your wine, for which you have labored. But those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway, clear it with stones, lift up a signal over the people. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, Behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called the sought out, a city not forsaken.
I hope you saw some of the beautiful words that were written there. Those last words, right? A city not forsaken. A city not forsaken. It's not just the bricks and mortar that is not forsaken. This is a promise to people, particularly in exile, looking to find hope in God and coming back. Now, we know they do come back to Jerusalem, but they don't come back to a city that is anywhere near what it used to be, actually. And the temple not built later to what it was to be what originally was. You know, it had lost a lot of its glory, and yet they're told there's something great happening, and this is something they can hold on to even when they come back. There's something bigger that is happening, and it's not just that the city is not forsaken. God has not forsaken his people. And why is he not forsaken? Well, you know, because God's people are his bride. His bride, and we see as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. The Lord delights in you if you are his bride. His bride, he delights in you. And so, we have all this language in there that there's this, you know, put away sin, put away these things that are barriers between you and God, and put your faith in God and trust in God, because he's going to bring you to this situation where there's going to be a restoration of everything. And so you hear this language like no more, no more, no more will you be termed desolate, right? But you shall be called my delight. And there's just that type of beautiful language. We're looking for something that's going to be just completely restored, and it's about his people. And so here we see in Revelation 21 what is coming down out of heaven, new city, Jerusalem. But it's not just bricks and mortar. It's not just a physical, it's not a physical city. It's as a bride. Who do we know as the husband of the bride of God's people in the new covenant? Jesus, right? 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband. That's the church, is betrothed to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin, which we talked about at the end of last week, right? As far as sin is concerned, none of us are purely holy and perfect. None of us reflect that blemishing. Reflect that unblemished nature like a virgin reflects. We're not that. We're not that. And yet, in Christ, we are seen as that. Because isn't it beautiful? Can we please just... This is a biblical understanding of grace, right? Grace is not something that's infused through nature that somehow we take in so that we can work and make ourselves right with God and somehow overcome our own blemish through that, right? That's a Roman Catholic principle of grace. It's so far. The moment we are saved in Christ, the moment we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and we're trusting in Christ, it's grace and it's righteousness that is imputed to us. It's not infused, it's imputed. It's given to us and it's His, it's not ours. And so when we stand before the Father, when we stand before God, Christ stands before us, covering us. And He sees us through Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? And what He sees in Jesus is a pure virgin. That's the holiness. That's the unblemished nature of Christ. God sees in us sinful people, in us, He sees us covered by the unblemished purity of Jesus. His purity, not ours. His righteousness, not ours. Right? And then He does change us to be more like Him. But that's who we are. We are brought into His kingdom, and we look forward to that day that He is now preparing us, His people, as a bride for the great wedding feast that day. That's just enormous, enormous. So as we look at this, you know, just don't ever take it out of the amazing reality that none of this is possible without the atoning sacrifice of Jesus and the great exchange, our sin on him and His righteousness covering us. None of that is possible. None of this is possible without that. And so we are being prepared as a bride, prepared as a gift. And that future gift of that bride is for Jesus. We're being prepared for that ultimate day. Now, as we kind of go on this morning and we kind of finish these verses, I want you to talk about this at your tables right now, because it's just enormous. Just have a bit of a discussion. What does it do for your life right now in this moment? What does it do for your life right now in this moment, in this world, knowing that you are being prepared to be a pure and wonderful gift for Jesus? Because you can just say, oh yeah, that's good, that's down there. But that impacts us now. That the knowledge of that should impact us now. You are being prepared as a beautiful bride for Jesus. Okay? How does that impact our lives right now? Take some time to talk about it. Roberto, what did you guys come up with?
Christian walk way more seriously. It should encourage us to take our preparation as the bride more seriously. And this point that I used in the analogy that Trooper was running here just this morning, and watching it on, I went back and I was looking at the wedding picture. And I was looking at some of the pictures after we got married. Just thinking about how I could see the bride in the pictures, and then I was going back and I reread what we read. Her Jerusalem say, I will not be quiet, and her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. And I was thinking about how when we got presented as a couple, just how powerful it was for me to have that, but to think about how Christ prepares and presents us as His bride talk was as if it's nothing like what we did as Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. So, yes. Amen. I don't know if you heard Robert back there. You probably didn't. But just the whole aspect of how we live now, showing this righteousness of Christ in our life, and for him also pictured in that beautiful aspect of marriage and that wedding day of being brought down and Treva coming down the aisle to this really handsome guy. And but just in the picture of that, the splendor of that day, that presentation that we look forward to is that's just a picture of that future presentation. That's what you're saying, right? And to understand that, and the picture of Christ and the church in that is really amazing. So Joel and Caitlin, I hope you just heard Robert, because they're getting married next weekend. So I just hope you heard the 2 weekends time. So yeah, it is 2 weekends time. So yeah. 14 days, no, 13 days, 3 hours. Okay, so yeah, that's a good thing for you to keep in your mind about what this is really reflecting on that day, on that beautiful day. Robert can probably still fit into his wedding suit, unlike me. So how about Ryan's table? Ryan Liebert and Joe's table. And then we'll move on.
We made the point that, you know, if we're being prepared, that means we need to be changed. And that we need to be changed points to, you know, a defilement, which anchors us in the gospel, which anchors us to gratitude, motivating us to love the Lord through how we live.
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah, so if we believe the gospel, then it must change us.
Yeah.
It must.
Yeah, because we need that change. It talks about, it really focuses on that change, being prepared for our broken. Thank you. Okay, thanks, Jeremy. Okay, so moving on then. Look at verse 3 in Revelation 21. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them." So this is kind of introducing the section that is a bigger section that Joe will deal with next week, because this whole focus on this city that is not just a normal city, it is a temple city. So we're going to see that it's a temple city. And the whole purpose, what is the purpose of a temple?
Dwelling place of God
in the midst of his people. Dwelling place of God in the midst of his people. And that's what Jesus fulfills as God in the midst of his people. And in Christ, we, the church, become a temple of the Holy Spirit. So the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be with them. You see that? That's a huge... whenever you see that with, it's huge. With them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither that shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. There is this restoration of the dwelling of God in the midst of his people. And I say restoration because since Genesis 3 and until Revelation 21, we will not understand how intimate the dwelling presence of God can actually be. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have an intimacy in the dwelling presence of God with us, right? In his church, we do. But we also don't have... Let's hit Michael. Just get Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Which is in Genesis 3, but it gives us an indication what was in the garden for Adam and Eve, right, prior to sin. And so, Genesis 3:8.
Genesis 3:8, and they heard
heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden.
We're going to get to that in Genesis, obviously, in church. But we need to be reminded what's being restored is something that is enormous. I don't know, I mean, it's kind of anthropomorphic, this language. Do you know what I mean by anthropomorphic? It's explaining things about God in human terms, right? Because God is spirit, and we find here that this verse says, walking in the midst of the garden. They knew that there was a very intimate presence of God with Adam and Eve prior to sin. And then they were separated. They were thrown out of the garden, angels or cherubim guarding the way back in. You know, you will no longer have that same type of intimacy. Imagine having that intimacy with God, Him being present with you in the garden like that, you know, talking with God, who created you and loves you. There's a type of intimacy, I think, that we are going to see. We certainly have an aspect of that in an amazing way. We certainly do have that in being able to come to God in prayer through Jesus Christ, Him hearing us and knowing us, and we can commune with God. We can communicate with God. We can hear His word through His word, right? And all of those things. He is present with us, actually present with us in Christ through the Holy Spirit. There's something very, very intimate with that. But there's also something amazingly restored in Revelation 21. Can I also say that? There is also something amazingly restored in Revelation 21 from Revelation 3. And so we see that sin separates us from that beautiful intimacy in the dwelling presence of God. And one day there won't be the distraction of sin in God's presence with us. That's so amazing. Ezekiel chapter 43 verse 6 to 9. Vic Manningham, if you can read that for us. Ezekiel chapter 43 verse 6 to 9. So these chapters that we talked about as being between Ezekiel 40 and 48 is this incredible vision of this massive temple city that if you actually read it all, you find this is impossible. This is impossible to build. Nobody could ever build it. However, it's giving the people of the time, also during the time of the exile, giving the people of the time a vision of saying, something is going to happen where you're going to be able to dwell with God in this temple city that is going to be just enormous and amazing. And the whole purpose of it is found here. So Ezekiel 43, 6 to 9.
While the man was standing beside me, I heard one speaking to me out of the temple. He said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of people of Israel forever. And the house of Israel shall no more defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings, by their worshipping and by the dead bodies of their kings at their high places, by setting their threshold by my threshold and their doorposts beside my doorposts, with only a wall between me and them. They have defiled my holy name by their abomination, and they have committed. So I have consumed them in my anger. Now let them put away their horrors and the dead bodies of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in their midst forever.
Do you notice again the no more language, right? There's a no more language. There's a never again type of language. There's a no more. No more will you defile my name. No more. Neither your kings by their whoring, by the dead bodies of their kings. So no more. And that there's not going to be this distraction of these things that are in this world, in the intimacy with God in His dwelling presence. There's not going to be that. Where I will dwell, that's verse 7 in Ezekiel 43, where I will dwell in the midst of the people of Israel forever. Forever. So it's describing something that is beyond what we have ever seen in in this world in relation to, you know, sin is going to be set aside. There's not going to be that anymore. It's going to be completely different. The whoring and the dead bodies of their kings will be far from me. Put them away. Put them away, because I will dwell in their midst forever. So this is meant to a people in Israel to say, hey, there's something great. There's something great coming. There's hope for you yet. And it's going to be amazing hope. It's going to be in a temple that you could never imagine. In a temple city, in a temple dwelling of God that you could never imagine. Right? It's just beyond the ability of anything that we see in this simple world. So that's absolutely fantastic. We're going to see more of that in Ezekiel 40-48 next week. But look at the way it's spoken about in Revelation 21. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning. So there's that no more language. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So if we're looking at Ezekiel, for instance, 43, and we're finding that, you know, there are things that are not there anymore, no longer the defilement of God's name, nor even from their kings, not dead bodies anymore, not those things anymore. So what is the single biggest thing that is put away in Revelation 21 that causes, what's the thing that causes our sorrow and mourning and pain and crying that will be forever gone? What is the thing that causes that?
Death.
Sorry?
Death. Death will be no more.
Death will be no more. But what is the thing that causes death?
Sin.
Sin.
Former things
that are all a result of, right? They're not good things. They're put away.
It's also, we won't, as a people, be able to fail them.
Yeah. Israel shall no more defile my holy name. Now that's completed in Christ and in his church. And I mean, we are the ongoing people of God, right? In Christ has fulfilled all of that is seen in Israel. We are in him. So the people shall no more defile his holy name, neither they nor their kings, by their whoring or by the dead bodies of their kings or their high places, their idolatry, all gone. All of those things. Let them put away their whoring and the dead bodies of their kings far from me. It's all gone. Imagine the history. The horrific history of sin and shame is done. It's done. The horrific history of sin and shame is done. It's forever conquered and consummated, forever. All of the reason for all of the former things, all of the pains and the sufferings, gone. Who wants that? Are you not fatigued by sin? Does it not fatigue you? I'm fatigued by it. By my own. Definitely by my own. But also just the sin that is in others and around me, and it's fatiguing. No longer. So what we're seeing in these verses, in these eight verses, is something completely new. Right? This is not a recapitulation of the same time between Jesus' death and resurrection and his return, right, that we're living in now. This is not a recapitulation of that age. But it is something that is most definitely totally new as a vision, saying here is what is coming as a result of that. And let's understand that, because I think what we've got to do is we've got to understand that in context of this world that we do live in. Kimberly, could you get Ecclesiastes Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Because I don't want to just read past these words, new, the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, new, and we're getting a description of this new. And so Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 6 to 11, just as Kimberly is reading this, just remind yourself that what she is reading is the now. Okay? Go for it.
Blowing toward the south, then turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, if the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see this, is it new? Already it has existed for ages, which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also of the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still.
Let me ask you a question. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, right, that we're going to see in an aspect of a new. What is new in this world, according to Ecclesiastes?
Nothing.
It's nothing. There's nothing new under the sun. Tell me that that's not fatiguing. Because that's what
Ecclesiastes... 3,000 years ago.
3,000 years ago. Yeah. Yeah. And he could have said it another 2,000 or 3,000 years before that. Ever since Genesis 3, he could have said it, right? Yes. Wow. Nothing new. Keeps on same cycles, same things. I know we see it with new technology today, right? With technology and increases in how sophisticated we can be about nothing new, but it's still nothing new. Yeah? And it's fatiguing. And so the writer of Ecclesiastes, the whole point of Ecclesiastes is promoting our kind of philosophical thinking in a way. It's revelation from God that promotes us to think and say, I need something that's beyond the sun. Right? Because under the sun, there's nothing new. I need something that's beyond the sun. I need something that is new. Well, the only thing that we get new comes in Jesus Christ. Don't forget how things are made new. Even now, there is an aspect of new now and not yet in Jesus. In him, Colossians 1, 19 and 20, in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So in the cross, Jesus has made all things new for all those who are in him, but he has also won victory, final victory in the cross for what is yet to be consummated, hasn't he? So all things made new in the cross 2,000 years ago are waiting for their consummation when Jesus returns. And everything in him. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Here's a big one that hits home for us personally. You will know this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if we are in Christ, if we have faith in Christ, having defeated death and sin in his death and resurrection, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. When? Now. And not yet.
Okay.
Now. And not yet. Right? A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The new has come in Jesus. And so that's why when you go into verse 6 of Revelation 21, you read, and he said to me, it is done. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give the spring of the water of life without payment. Do you see that? Without payment. Why did Jesus say that the spring of water welling up to eternal life, you know, when he was talking, when he was talking to the woman at the well? What is the spring of life when he's talking to the woman at the well? Do you remember? What is it? It's himself, right? He is. Anyone drinks of me? And yes, obviously, Spirit of God, yes, God. So he will give that without payment. Life, right? Everlasting, eternal life in Christ without payment. How come we can have that without payment? How can we have that without payment from ourselves? How? Who said that? Joel, thank you. He has already paid it. He's already paid it. You can't read these verses in Revelation 21 and it not take you there. Right? The reason this incredible vision you'll be giving is yours is because you don't have to pay for it. It's already paid. It's already done for you. Right? If we had to pay for it, there's nobody in this room who could do so. Not with all the money in the world, not with all the riches in the world, not with all the power in the world, and certainly not with any goodness in the world. But Jesus has done that for us. It's already paid. And then we're going to see this beautiful, more discussions about streams and living water in Revelation 22. Let's lastly, really quickly, just a couple of minutes, look at verse 7. The one who conquers will have his heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. So there's conquerors, but then in verse 8 there's cowardly. As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And here we have this term, second death. In Revelation 20 we had first and second resurrection, right? If you're not part of the first resurrection in Christ, in new life in Christ, you're definitely going to be part of the second death, which is eternal death, right? So you'll be a part of that eternal death. So we have the solemn aspect here. So who are the conquerors? Who are the conquerors? Sorry?
Believers.
And I would say specifically believers in a way that we need to understand something. A true believer is a persevering believer. Are we okay with that statement? A true believer is a persevering believer. Because if you read the word conquerors all through Revelation, it's talking about those who are persevering through suffering for the sake of Christ. So the conquerors are those who are persevering believers in this world to the day that they stand before Christ and meet Christ. Persevering believers. And that's why you read in Romans like 8, 36 to 39, for your sake we are being killed all day long, yet we are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that happens because for your sake we are being killed all day long and are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. We will persevere through this world no matter what, because we are the ones who conquer in Christ. So in those verses, just go home today and we'll finish there. Just go home today taking warning, right? Taking warning, but also taking incredible promise. Incredible promise that helps us to live today. Think about it this way. Think about how, maybe through the week, how do these verses help me persevere through suffering? How do they help me resist temptation? And how do they help me to be more motivated to evangelize the lost? I think there are three good things to come out of this. Okay? Danny, can you close us in prayer?
Father, we just thank you.